Before we get started today, I will let you know that I think I had more conversations regarding a sermon after last week's sermon than I have in a good little bit, because I might have gotten a little preachy last week. I apologize. I won't let that happen again. Don't worry. One point of clarification that kept coming up over and over again, and I want to say this at the outset of this one because I think it's important. If you recall, last week we were talking about loving our neighbor, and more specifically, talking about how we as Christians are called to love those people, whoever those people happen to be. And the point of clarification is, it's not that you have to like those people. It's not that you have to agree with those people. It's not like you have to side with those people. It's not like you should become like those people. But as Christians, we are called to love those people. And it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not hypothetical. Instead, we are called to make the choice to sacrifice for their good. We are to want their good. We are to work for their good. Even and especially if we don't like them, if we don't agree with them, if we don't side with them, if we're not becoming like them. Because at the end of the day, that's what Jesus did for us. And it's what he teaches us and calls us to do for others. That is enough of the preachy pastor for today. We may be talking a lot more about that in the new year, but you'll have to wait till the new year for that. Today we begin something new, a little bit lighter, a little bit more fun. And so let us pray and dive in. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would, in many ways, call us back. Help us to return to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a periodical youth worker journal, Will Eisenhower recalls one night as a counselor at Bible camp. And he writes, "It had been an exhausting day. The guys in my cabin were asleep. I was dead to the world. Then there came a dim awareness that ants were crawling all over my body. I was so tired and sleep felt so good, I actually resisted rousing myself. I knew that if I were roused even a little bit, I would have to acknowledge that my sleeping bag had become an ant freeway. I didn't want to know the awful truth. So for at least several seconds, I tried to fight it. And at some deep level, I was trying to convince myself that sleep was the reality and the ants were simply a dream." Now, as much as that illustration gives us the heebie-jeebies, it is also, of course, scary because of the reality that we could at times be awake and yet sleeping through life. We could be unaware of what's happening all around us. And if that is the case, how could we learn to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts better, such that we can re-engage back into life more deeply? I mean, the reality is that for most of us, we have at times felt like we've been disengaged from different projects that we're supposed to care about, from different people that we've grown apart from, or even at times our faith. And so the big question for us is, how do we re-engage again? And that's what I want us thinking about today. But first, let me give you an idea of where we're going. Today, we're beginning a new series that I'm calling Return. And I mean that in every way possible, both just returning, going back, and returning, turning again. And in this series, I want us to be playing with this image in several different ways. The first is simply this idea of change. How do we change directions? How do we change our focus? How do we change ourselves? What process would you go through if you realize I'm here and I want to be there? How would you do that? If we've become stuck in a rut, or if our lives have become stagnant, or if we feel like we're settling for something less, how do we reset? How do we re-engage? How do we return? But then at a different level, our world has been strange for, let's say, the last 2 years? I don't know. We could be longer. And that's not to say that it won't be weird for much, much longer as well. But as we return, even if it's in fits and starts, how do we think about that? Do we go back to what was? Do we strive for something new? Can we become more resilient, more intentional, more healthy through this time? What does it look like for us as a people to return? And then in a third way, maybe we are feeling that we have grown distant from church, from faith, from God. How do we return? And to get at all of this, we're going to spend some time this fall digging through a story that is all about returning. More particularly, we'll be looking at someone who had to re-engage, re-vision, rebuild, as it were. We're going to look at someone who did a good job of returning. And so if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. You can find this book a little bit before Psalms and Job. Psalms is the one in the middle. A little before that is Job. A little before that's Nehemiah. If you find any of the Samuels, Kings, and Chronicles, you're not quite there yet. If you get to Ezra, you're very, very close. Slight fast forward and you'll find it. Nehemiah. Since this is a book that is not normally talked about, let me fill you in on what's been happening in our story. In the life of the nation of Israel, you had the monarchy, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. After the death of Solomon, the nation is divided into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, Judah and Israel. They each have their own kings. They each have their own struggles. For the most part, each of them end up with bad king after bad king that end up turning the hearts of the people away from God. And finally, after putting up with this for far too long, God raises up the Babylonians and conquers both nations. And they cart the people off into exile. Well, about 70 years after exile, the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And beginning with Ezra, the people start to return from exile back to the promised land. Which brings us to the book of Nehemiah, because he is going to lead one of these groups of returners. But as we'll see throughout this series, they will face many of the same challenges that we face as we return. What if it's hard to go back? What if things aren't the same as they used to be? What does it even mean to return? And so with all of that, just to set the stage, we begin. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exiles and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start through this story and try and figure out what's happening. And as we do, let's start with the problem that Nehemiah has, and then let's look at some possible ways toward a solution. And Nehemiah's problem, and the one that we sometimes face, I think could really be summed up as disengagement. As our passage picks up this morning, Nehemiah is in the citadel of Susa, which means he is far from home, he is in exile, and he is clearly disengaged with what's happening in Jerusalem. And it's at this point that Nehemiah's brother shows up and brings bad news. Things are not looking good in Israel. The people are in disgrace, the nation is in danger, the walls are in disrepair, and they are losing hope. And we'll get to Nehemiah's reaction in a moment, but before we do, it's worth lingering on our problem for today. As our story begins, it sure seems like Nehemiah has not been paying attention to what's important. Maybe he's just too distant, too far away. Maybe he's become a little too comfortable there in Susa. Maybe he's just too busy or too oblivious. Either way, when our story picks up, we find Nehemiah disengaged. He's just living, going through the motions, doing his job, and yet not aware of the larger problem, which, of course, is the problem we're going to be talking about today. Of course, sometimes the same thing happens to us. We are disengaged from some aspect of life because we're unable to see, or we don't want to see, or we simply have trouble seeing. The first of those is the easiest to understand. Sometimes we simply can't see. We become too distant from the problem, too distant from the people, too distant from what's happening all around us. And so we simply lose touch. We're unable to see. Other times, the issue is that we don't want to see. We become comfortable, maybe even content. And therefore, we stop paying attention because we don't want to see anything around us change. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to risk the status quo. And so we stop paying attention to what's happening around us. And we become disengaged. Though maybe most of the time we simply have trouble seeing. We get too busy, too caught up with our own stuff. We're trying to do so much. Our lives are so full that there's just nothing left over to give us the room and the space to see. Sometimes we're trying to pay attention to so many different things, so many little details, that we lose sight of what's most important. For Nehemiah, this is the problem as our passage opens up. He's simply disengaged. And of course, sometimes that's our problem too. So caught up in the day-to-day and all the demands that are made on our lives that we lose sight of the bigger picture. We can't connect the dots anymore. We can't see where we're going, let alone change our direction. And so sometimes we, like Nehemiah, may need to re-engage. And so how do we do it? How does Nehemiah do it? There's a few things to notice in our passage as we look at how Nehemiah solves this problem. And how we might as well. More specifically, I want us to look at how Nehemiah did, and we might become more aware, and then choose to care, and then turn to prayer. I found a cool rhyming one this week. I'm really excited about it. Becoming more aware, choosing to care, and then turning to prayer, as possibly a good recipe for beginning the process of re-engagement. And so we begin with this idea of becoming more aware. As our passage opens up, Nehemiah's brothers and others come from Jerusalem with news, news that apparently Nehemiah didn't know. More than that, Nehemiah engages with them. He takes the time, he makes this space to ask them questions and listen. And as he does, he becomes more aware of this larger problem that the Israelites are facing. And there's a few things to note here. First, sometimes awareness comes best from others, and maybe even more helpfully from new voices, new perspectives, new people. How often do major insights and breakthroughs come from someone who's on the outside? Because sometimes it's specifically being on the outside that allows them to see what we cannot. Sometimes it's helpful, as we're trying to become aware, to ask people who we wouldn't normally ask. That being said, sometimes awareness comes simply as we create the time and the space to look and to think and to ask a different type of question. And yet this is often difficult due to our pace of life. We fill our days so full that we simply don't have room to zoom back, to take a step back, to look at the bigger picture, the larger issues, the more complex patterns. And even when we do all of those things, we also have to be willing to listen to something new, be willing to actually change. But I think awareness becomes the first step to re-engaging. We have to become more aware at work, more aware in our families, more aware in our community, more aware in our faith, more aware in all different aspects of our lives. I know for me, I'm constantly surprised at how helpful it is to take a step back and look at that bigger picture, how much clarity can be had, how much perspective, how much peace. And then additionally, I'm often shocked at how rarely it is that I actually take the time to then do that, something that helps so much. Though becoming aware is only part of the puzzle, because we also need to choose to care. As our passage opens, Nehemiah is made aware of the problem. Now the question is, how will he react? What will he do? Will he bother to care? And of course he does. He hears this news and his response is to collapse and weep. He mourns, he fasts, he prays. He is shaken from his lethargy, awoken out of his slumber, brought through his apathy, and begins to care again. But notice there's a choice there. Just because you become aware doesn't mean you need to re-engage. In fact, when you think about it, how many times have we become aware of something we're not satisfied with only to decide we're going to do something about it and then actually don't do anything about it whatsoever? Because the reality is, even after awareness, there's still a choice to re-engage or not, reinvest or not, return or not. Because, of course, it's one thing to see it. It's another to actually decide to do something about it. It's another to actually care. Part of what I'm struck by in our passage is the depth of identification and feeling that Nehemiah has for Jerusalem and the people. And while on the one hand, that's not very surprising. I mean, these are his people. This is his homeland. On the other hand, it's highly likely he's never been there. What's more, he's got a pretty good life going in Susa. Remember, at this point, they've been in exile for over 70 years. It's quite probable his parents have never seen Jerusalem. Maybe grandparents at best at this point. I mean, it's one thing to care about your homeland. It's another thing entirely to care like Nehemiah does. He obviously is identifying with the people and this place. He's obviously connecting to them. Maybe most surprisingly, as we'll see, he starts to put their needs above his own. And that begins to change everything. Because the whole rest of this book will show us how he engages in this problem in order to fix it. But at this point, as we just start this story, it's worth noting that he chooses to act and think and be different as he cares for these other people. I wonder if this is something that we sometimes struggle with. I wonder if sometimes this is what keeps us from re-engaging. It's not that we're not aware. It's that we have trouble choosing to actually care, putting their needs above our own. He becomes aware, chooses to care, but now what? I mean, this is a big mess. And yet this is where we see Nehemiah turn to prayer. And we will see this pattern several times throughout this book of Nehemiah. But before we talk about the specifics of how Nehemiah prays, we need to recognize the scope of what he's facing right now. As Nehemiah hears this news, you have to imagine that Nehemiah is a bit overwhelmed. I mean, what can he do in the face of these global forces, these nations, these armies, these kings? Not to mention he's probably scared, uncertain, angry, vulnerable. There are all sorts of ways that this goes very, very wrong, and not many that it goes right. What's more, it's been tried before. We have this account from the book of Ezra, but a few years before this, someone asks this very king that Nehemiah works for about restoring the walls of Jerusalem. And the king says no. In fact, the king determines that having the walls back up would be a detriment to his royal interests. In other words, if you were to ask to have the walls rebuilt, which is what the book of Nehemiah is going to be about, if you were to ask that of the king, you are basically actively going against the best interests of the king, of the monarchy, of the nation of Persia. And there's normally consequences for things like that. Because of Nehemiah's position, there's a good chance he knows this, that he witnessed this firsthand. But therefore, he may know that there's nothing he can do about any of this. He must be feeling frustrated and powerless and helpless. There's nothing he can do, and yet he can't just do nothing. Someone has to do something. And then we see him starting to re-engage, and he does that through prayer. Before he starts planning, before he starts researching, before he starts acting, before he ends up going, and he's going to do all those things, before he does, he prays. He remembers who God is. He recognizes his own faults. And then he requests what he needs. And as we close, it's worth recognizing those three components in his prayer. It's not a bad model for prayer for us. He starts with remembering who God is, remembering what God has promised, remembering how much he needs God's help. Then he spends some time recognizing his own tendency to fall short. In fact, really, he goes into a time of confession here. And it's worth noting how he does it. He's not just confessing his own sins, he also confesses the sins of the people. Not just my sins, but our sins. Recognizing that we have some fault here as well. That our actions have played a role in what has happened. And he says he's sorry. And then he finally makes his request. Ask God for what he needs. And this then becomes this catalyst of re-engagement that we will see go from here over the next couple of weeks as he returns back to Israel. We're going to come back to this prayer a little bit next week and see what happens as he goes before the king. But today, I simply want us to recognize as the story starts, Nehemiah seems to be disengaged, not really paying attention to what's important, just busy doing his job. And yet, through the course of this passage, he becomes more aware, and then he starts to actually care, and he then spends some time in prayer. I wonder if that same pattern might work in our lives as we find places where we need to re-engage as well. I wonder if some of us sometimes need to make some time and create some space to ask bigger questions, to get input from other people, so that we might see the bigger picture. I wonder if there are some places in our lives that we need to make the choice to care about different projects, different people, things that have fallen along the wayside. And I wonder if there are times in our lives where we need to turn back toward God in prayer. As we do, as we re-engage like that, I wonder what will happen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us as we go on this journey with Nehemiah, as we think about different ways and situations in our lives where we need to return, where we need to re-engage. Lord, we pray even now that you would be opening up our eyes and ears, that we might be more aware. And Lord, we pray that you would be opening up our hearts and our lives, that we might care more for the things that you care for. And then, Lord, help us rely more on you. Call us to prayer, that we might hear your voice, that we might confess our sins, that we might cry out for your help, and in so doing, that we might begin to change everything. Lord, we thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you still engage with us as we engage with you. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.